Well, good morning. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. Now, last week we started our new sermon series on how to pray, and we've been unpacking the first element of the prayer of the hypocrites, and they would be the ones that were sitting on the street corners praying loud with their long phylacteries, and really what they were doing is they weren't praying to God or worshiping God, the true foundation of prayer. But they were really just puffing themselves up and worshiping their own selves. And Jesus corrected us on how we should approach God in that way. And the foundation of prayer is to seek the Lord and Him alone and to be strengthened by Him primarily. The second reason why we come to the Lord is for the materialistic needs that we have, just as Jesus will teach us later on in the elements of the prayer of give us our daily bread. Now, in other words, If you prayed to God and He never answered any of your prayers other than Him giving you Himself, giving you His presence in prayer, if God never answered any of your other prayers but just that, would you still pray to Him? And that is the foundation of prayer, is we don't seek God for what we want from Him, but we seek God because He is the true and living God, and we know that He will provide for us. And then, secondarily, we come to Him for what we need. And so the first 2 weeks of the sermon series, we're seeing the negative approaches that are contradictory to the foundation of prayer. And the last week, like I said, is the prayer of the hypocrites. They already received their reward because they were just wanting to puff up themselves. Yet this week, we have the prayer of the Gentiles, and Jesus contracts this pagan prayer with a God-centered prayer. He says, "Do not heap up empty phrases." And in the Greek, it means meaningless verbosity or just a wasted air. There's no purpose behind the prayer. And the question we must ask the text is, what are the dangers of the prayers of the Gentile? In this sermon, we will see two dangers and one truth to combat these meaningless prayers. And we'll see the two dangers. The first danger is a disengaged, distracted heart. The second danger is a cold and cynical heart. But lastly, the truth that we must cling in order to combat these maladies of the heart is this truth, that God already knows and that He cares. And so let us read the text and then pray and ask God for help. Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. I'll just start with verses 5 for context. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that You would just preach to Your people today, that they would receive Your word with faith and joy, and that they would apply it in their lives, we pray, oh God. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So for our first question, what are the dangers of the Gentiles' prayers? And what we see really is that there are two dangers. The first danger is to have a disengaged and distracted heart. Again, the principle when Jesus says, do not heap up empty phrases in that Greek, like I said, it's this babbling, it's this meaningless verbosity. It's prayer without heart or faith. It's prayers that are disengaged. It's prayers that are distracted. They're mechanical, heartless prayers. Just like a machine that's doing something, it's doing something, but there's no driving purpose. There's no driving purpose behind the heart of that machine. And so Jesus isn't necessarily saying, don't say the same phrase over and over and over, because we even see it in Revelation chapter 5, where what are the angels doing perpetually? Holy, holy, holy. It's not necessarily the repetition that's the problem. It's the disengaged heart. We can come to church and do exactly the same thing and not have repetition. We can be like, oh, it's a confession. Disengage. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Or, oh, it's time to sing. Disengage. Praise God from whom all bless. You know, so there's this aspect that God is calling us when we pray to him to check our hearts. Not necessarily the format and how we pray, but are we distracted? Are we disengaged? Are we just doing the motions because that's what good Christians do? I need to pray in the morning because that's what a good Christian does. Boom, disengage and start praying. And we can do this disengaged hearts in two ways. We can first be reciting creeds and catechism, singing songs like a mindless machine with no heart, with no soul, with no purpose. Like I said, we can do that in this room. And sometimes we can say, well, but it's boring. We do the same thing over and over and over. It's boring. Like the Lord's Prayer, that is a beautiful prayer that you should recite and that you should reflect on that. That is not boring. Do you say, oh man, I have breakfast, lunch, and dinner every day. It gets so boring, I don't think I'm going to eat. Would you do that? No, because you need to survive. And there's some things in the Christian life that are some things that are rote. And so if it's boring to you, it's not the rote thing, it's your heart. Your heart is being disengaged. It's being distracted. And so God is calling us, Jesus is teaching us that when we come before him, that we can't just get disengaged in our prayers. There are times in the Christian life where there will be rote things, but we have to point our hearts towards the Lord as we pray. And so I think what Jesus is warning us about when he says, do not heap up empty words or phrases, again, he's not speaking about written prayers or creeds. In fact, if we read the book, The Valley of Vision, which is a collection of Puritan prayers, you could use that template to engage your heart. You can read some of those prayers and reflect on a prayer and then kind of recite a prayer that's similar, but it's in your own words. Or maybe just read that prayer in itself to just strengthen your prayer life to have a more sincere and intimate way to pray. And as you do this, as you maybe use the Psalms, as you read through the Psalms, I gave you an example, Psalm 121. Grab out Psalm 121. My eyes look to the hills, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Just read that part of 1 Psalm 121 and just say, thank you, Lord, that you are the one that my help comes from. That I can look everywhere in this world and there is no help but you. And then read more in Psalm 123 or 121 and keep on taking those verses and using them as templates to pray to the Lord and using scripture in itself. Again, there's nothing wrong with using written prayers or using the Psalms in your personal worship or even in church worship. In fact, the early church in the 300s and earlier, that's primarily what their church worship looked like. They recited psalms, they would sing psalms, they would recite rich doctrinal prayers, and then they would also recite creeds. And you might be asking, well, why did they do that? Why didn't they just crack open the Bible and like have a pastor in the pulpit and he would be unpacking the scriptures? Well, you need to understand, in that time, they didn't have a printing press. There wasn't the Gutenberg printing press in the 1500s when Luther was around. And so what did a church have? This church in the early church days would have maybe one gospel. We would have either Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And another church maybe 100 miles down the road would have maybe John, and we would have Luke. And so we would be studying it. We would be memorizing it. We would be writing down prayers that are connected to it. We would be trying to understand the gospel of Luke. And then all of a sudden, after a couple months, someone would travel 100 miles that way, and we would switch out Bibles. They hardly had the whole Old Testament unless there was a pastor that went from one area to the other just to read the epistle of the 1 Corinthians. And so the early church had this liturgy of prayers and reciting psalms and reciting these creeds, and they didn't have the Bible as much as like what you and I do, which should be an encouragement for you all. that you don't just have one Bible in the Church of Duanesburg, but you have all 66 books of the Bible at your hand, and I bet you have multiple books in your house with multiple translations. That God is good, that He's blessed His people, that we are blessed to have God's Word and that we can use it in our prayers. And so some of you in this room might really have a bad heart when it comes to prayer. I remember in my early years when I was in my Christian walk in Christian Bible school, there was this missions week. And there was this guy, Jeremy Bourne. He's the bomb. I love this man. But he was a prayer maniac. And he's like, we're going to pray this whole week. And internally, I'm like, there's so much to do. Why do I want to go in a room with a bunch of people and pray when I can actually get stuff done? Right? That was the heart of how I viewed prayer. That prayer was something that you just did to get God to give you what you want, and then you get back upon your business. That prayer wasn't about meeting the God who created the heavens and the earth. Prayer was not about feeling His presence and submitting my will to His. Prayer was, give me what I want, O Lord, this now, right now, I pray. And it was like the slot machine that I would just treat the Lord. And some of you in this room want to experience God, but you have a hard time keeping your heart and your mind focused, and you have a hard time fighting, being distracted, being disengaged in your heart. And first off, if you're getting beat up by that, that's just Satan wanting to distract you, to keep you out of the game of praying. But just like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, hours before He was about to die, as He keeps on praying, He goes and He sees the disciples. And what are the disciples are doing? They're sleeping. They fell asleep. And Jesus, a little frustrated, goes back and forth. They're still falling asleep. And what does Jesus say? He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's an aspect that you are going to get distracted. There is an aspect that you are just human. Yet, here are some three practical tips that can help you with a disengaged heart. Tip number one, place. Create a dedicated space for prayer. You literally can have a 4x4 foot closet that you can just be a place where you can be alone, that you can talk to God, where you feel like no one else is listening on you, and you can have this dedicated place that just reminds you, this is a place where I pray to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Number two, structure. Use written source materials to help you structure your prayers. That can be going through the psalm, like I said earlier, reading a couple verses of a psalm and then praying them. It could be using written material like the Valley of Vision. You can take those times and use that to extemporaneously pray and use that as a springboard of prayer. But you can stop and reflect and then pray. But tip number three is redirect. You know those prayers, right? Well, you're like praying, and then all of a sudden, you're like, oh, Lord, how great and mighty are you? And then all of a sudden, what's for dinner tonight? Or you're like, oh, no, get back on. Oh, Lord, like, please help out this person in the church. And then you're like, oh, how's my wife doing? What's she doing at work? Right? Maybe you don't have ADD like me, but there's an aspect when you get distracted, use those opportunities as like the Holy Spirit saying, hey, I want you to pray about this thing. Instead of beating yourself up, use your distractions as elements of prayer. So when you start thinking about materialistic things, when you're distracted while you're praying, maybe the Holy Spirit's saying, hey, you struggle with materialism. How about you pray about that? Or maybe when you are distracted and you're thinking about your kids or your friends or what you're going to be doing that weekend, maybe that's an opportunity where the Spirit is saying, hey, I want you to pray for your friends that you're going to see this upcoming weekend. Or, hey, maybe you should pray for your family at this time. But use those tips. Number one, use a personal place of prayer. Number two, use written source material. Number three, when you get distracted, use those distracted moments as opportunities for prayer. And so there we go. We have covered the first danger of the Gentiles' prayer, and those prayers are distracted, disengaged hearts. They're just mindlessly praying with no heart, no soul, no mind. You're just going through the motions, and you can do this with a bad heart. You can do this with an absent-minded heart, just of human weakness. But when you are distracted, when you are disengaged, go to the Lord Jesus. Ask him for forgiveness, knowing that he is gracious and wonderful and that he is a good Savior and that he will generously give, and ask him to help you to stay focused. Remember, prayer is a practice. The more you practice it, the more stronger you'll get at it. The less you practice at it, the more awkward and mechanical it can feel. And so we come to our first danger, and that is being disengaged. But our second danger is being cold and cynical in our prayers. And when I was younger, I would used to read this passage and be like, oh, don't use empty phrases. Got it. Check. I won't do that ever again, right? And sometimes we come to this text and think the same way, because we're like, in some ways, we have this Presbyterian self-righteousness where we're like, we don't struggle with empty phrases. We're strong and doctrinally rich. We're not like those Catholics, you know? And so we can struggle with actually applying. And the question is, why do these people, these Gentiles, pray this way? Well, let me ask you this. If you ask someone to do a certain task over and over and over and over, and they don't do the task, and you keep on saying, hey, you gonna take the trash out? Hey, you gonna take the trash out? Hey, you gonna take the trash out? Why do you keep on reminding that person? It's because you believe that they won't take the trash out. You don't trust that that person will do that job. And that truly is the foundation of the Gentiles' prayer. They believe God has the power to help them. He's just absent-minded, or he just doesn't even care. And so you go to God not in trusting and faith of, this is my heavenly Father that gives me what I want, what I need, but we come to him as this begrudging, cranky grandfather that we kind of have to annoy and pester and then scurry out of the way, and then he'll give us what we need. That these prayers, at the heart of them, the heart of a Gentile prayer, is a faithless prayer. That's the heart and soul problem with the Gentiles, is they are faithless prayers. They don't have a true dependence on God. They know where their blessings come from, but they believe that God won't do it. And even in the ancient Near East, as we see in our illustration with the God of Elijah, that the Greco-Roman world, they would write this, incantation, or repeat some phrase enough that they would finally get the gods to notice. They treated prayer as a way to manipulate a divine power, not to commune with a personal God. And this danger is for us as well. We can pray like that too, treating God as this vending machine, thinking that we can just pile up empty words with our effort or our length to force God's hand. We can do that, and we can fall in the same trap. But also, we might not be using these prayers to manipulate God, but sometimes we come to God and we're cynical. We prayed for the same prayer just as Paul has prayed, to have God remove that thorn from his flesh, yet he hasn't. And instead of saying, oh Lord, you are wise and you know the reason why I'm doing this, each time you pray and you have that unanswered prayer, your heart just gets a little colder, a little harder, and a little darker. It seems like he's making my life miserable. And though you're praying, you're not mentally, you're spiritually there. In fact, you're bracing yourself yet for another disappointment, yet another letdown, yet another, I knew it. And so we can fall in that trap of thinking, if we're just going to get anything from God, we have to be like that annoying little sibling and pester God over and over again until we get what we want. And though we can fall into this trap, it's not healthy to get in this trap, to have a cynical and cold heart. That's why Jesus says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. This is the truth that we need to remind ourselves, people of DRPC, that our Father knows what we need before we even ask Him. And this is the truth that will actually help us combat the dangers, the two dangers of the Gentiles' prayer. And that brings us to our third part of the sermon, and that is the truth that Jesus is teaching us in the text to combat these maladies of the Gentiles' prayer in the heart. And this is the truth that heals, that your Father knows and that He cares. And so let us go back to our Old Testament reading today with Elijah and Mount Carmel. That the prophets of Baal prayed the way that Jesus taught us not to pray. They shouted, they chanted, they cut themselves from morning till evening. They're thinking their noise, thinking their length, thinking their frenzy would force their God to act. Ultimately, this Gentile prayer was trying to get a blessing out of an unwilling deity through sheer effort. But in contrast, Elijah rebuilt the Lord's altar, soaked the sacrifice with water, and he prayed a short prayer. He prayed a simple prayer. He prayed a God-centered prayer, saying in verses 36 through 37, O Lord, God of Abraham, God of Isaac and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Do you see that prayer is not bargaining with God? It's not babbling with God. No, it's not performance. Prayer is just faith in a covenantal God who keeps His promises, who has already knows, who already has planned to answer. And when fire fell down from heaven, not because Elijah wore God down, no, is because God was already willing. Here's the point. Cynical prayers sound like the prophets of Baal. They're either frantic, they're hoping to get God's attention, or they're going through the emotions without real expectation. But confident prayers are like Elijah's. They're clear, they're attentive, they're trusting in God's character. But the worshipers of Baal tried to convince a God who was more like a stranger. Yet Elijah, he communes with a God who is like a father who already knows. That the prophets of Baal prayed to get notice, but Elijah, he prayed because he was already known, Christian. And so we need to burrow down this truth deep in our hearts that God already knows and that He cares. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, do not pray because God already knows. No, no. He says, do not pray like that because God already knows. You don't have to win God over. You don't have to impress Him with eloquence of words or length of your prayers. You don't have to pressure Him. You simply ask Him like a child is asking a father. Like Matthew 8 or Romans 8:15, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Like 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. When our God is our Father, He already knows because He also cares. And put that in our hearts in the right place, that when we pray to Him, that is okay, that whatever the outcome happens, we will be okay with it. Because our prayers need to rest in the goodness of God and His sovereignty. And that includes us not understanding His timing from time to time. That God is not ignorant about our needs, nor is He reluctant to give us good things. But He already knows what we need before we ask. And He invites us to ask because prayer is not about overcoming God's unwillingness to give us good things, but to give us what we want. But prayer is laying a hold of God in peace and bending our willingness to His will. To give you an illustration, when I was about 14 years old, going into my freshman year of high school, I worked for a farmer named Garnet Fortnum, Saskatchewan, Canada. He had 7,000 acres, and we had to have harvest season. And so He had these big old combine tractors, and I was pretty much a grunt, but I enjoyed it. It was great to work and do the farming life for about 4 months. And each day, the farmer's wife, she would pull out her truck and pull out all the folding chairs. She would pull out a folding table, and she would bring out dinner on the field so we could get back to work while the sun was still out. And I can still remember, this is one of those memorable memories that you have. The one is when I asked my wife to marry me. I had swordfish that day. But here on the field in Saskatchewan, this farmer's wife, she brought out pork chops. She brought out mashed potatoes, corn, and homemade bread rolls. And I think these Canadians were Dutch because they had applesauce to put on the pork chops. Right? And so she would put everything out and she would get everything for us. And the point is this, when we saw the farmer's wife pulling up and getting the table set, she didn't need us to give her a long speech about how hungry we were. She could see the sweat, she could see the dirt, she could see the tired looks on our faces. She didn't need convincing to feed us. She already knew that we needed sustenance. And all we need to do is just to come sit down and just talk with her while we ate. And in the same way, that's how prayer works. We don't have to come to God like strangers at the back door, piling up empty words, trying to prove that we are worthy to come in and have a meal. No, we come to God as children. Who God has already had the table set, and the point isn't to impress him with many words, but to be with him as he meets our needs. That prayer isn't twisting God's arm, it's sitting at his table. That God doesn't need convincing, he wants communion. And so you already have God's ear, Christian. You already have God's ear. Now, will you give him your heart in prayer? Don't you see this truth that you need to pray for yourself every day? You need to remind yourself that God knows what you need and that he cares for you. Do you truly believe that? That God cares about what you need? And Jesus warns us two dangers in the prayer of being distracted and disengaged hearts, to have cold and cynical hearts. Both rob us of communion with God, but the antidote is simple and profound. Trust that the Lord your God knows what you need before you ask. And so as we close in prayer and as we ask, how do we apply this truth in our hearts this week? I want you to first examine yourself. Have honest reflection this week. Reflect honestly on your prayer life. Are you a distracted individual? Do you find your prayers cold and cynical? Are you doubting the goodness of God? Ask the Spirit this week to expose your heart where it wanders. Because we all struggle in some area in our prayer life. Second, make steady habits. Don't aim for perfection. Aim for honesty. Use a psalm, use a written prayer, or even just one verse to anchor your wandering mind and begin each prayer affirming this truth. My Father already knows, and he cares. Finally, use a multivitamin prayer. The person who used that phrase, you know who that person is. But it's great, a multivitamin prayer. Think about this for a second. What is a multivitamin? You pop it in, it's a little dose pill that gives you all the vitamins that you need for that day. Well, there are certain multivitamin prayers that you use, that you pray to yourself to center your heart on a particular truth. And I have a couple, and for next week we'll actually unpack a little bit for that. But use a multivitamin prayer. Maybe this short prayer could be this. Father, you know my needs. You have promised to care for me. In Christ's love, I come to you as a child. Teach me to trust and rest in your hands today. It could be a simple prayer that just focuses your heart back to the truth of God, that he knows and he cares. Remember, the Gospels assure us that God is not distant. How do we know that God is not distant? Because Jesus came for you and I. Don't you understand that? That should be the best argument of proof when your faith is faltering, is that Jesus came for me. Think about that. Do you ever spurn the fire department if they ever came in and saved you from a burning fire? No, because you're like, they saved me. They can do so many other things and mess up so many other times, but because they saved me, I trust these people. And even on a greater note, your life might be terrible right now. Your life might be going through a lot of rough things right now. And you might be tempted in this moment to say, with the cold, cynical heart of the Gentile, God's not hearing me. And that is Satan just trying to steal away your faith. Because why? Why, Christian? Because Jesus came for you. He came for you. And he came for you. I don't know why your life is this way at this moment, but you need to burrow down that truth that Jesus died for you. And let that strengthen your faith to get through the cold, cynical parts in your prayer life. Remember, in Gethsemane, Jesus prayed honesty. He focused and he trusted, even in agony. He said, "Not my will, Lord, but your will be done." This is our model, that you don't need to twist God's arm. You need to trust his heart. And so this week, don't pray like the Gentiles, praying up empty words, but pray like Jesus, honestly, attentively, and trustingly. May God bless the meditation of his word. Amen. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord. We thank you, God, that you are merciful, that you are kind, that you are just, that you are great. Please be with us throughout this day, that we would feel your presence, that we would take joy in your work on this Lord's Day, that death and sin is now finally conquered through the great and second Adam, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, be with us this day. Bless us now as we close our worship. In Christ's name, amen.